Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because, in fact, it might be the most important 30 minutes of your life. This show is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flat. It's always about motivation, inspiration, and some education, and it's done with no manipulation. And that simply means we don't try to coerce you into joining anything or giving anything. Actually, we have something to give you, and that's the Word of God, the truth from the Scriptures. And that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life if, in fact, you're interested. If you are, you can orient and adjust to that plan when you hear this information, but we're simply here to give you some truth, not human speculation, but some divine revelation from the Word of God. I hope you enjoy the show. We've been airing now for over 5 years across the United States, and it's always been my privilege to bring you this information. The Flatline is about establishing a forward line of troops in the compartment of your soul. That's a military analogy. Anytime the military goes into a foreign battle arena, they always set up a flot line. Flot, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. The concept is the forward line of troops would intercept the enemy before they overrun the command post. You have a command post in your soul, and it's called your heart. And as the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The heart is the seat of the soul. It's where you think. You know it as the mind, but actually in the Greek, there's a difference made in the Greek New Testament between the mind, which is called the nous, and the heart, which is called the cardia. There's a difference in the two. And the difference is simply this, that the mind is the receptor. The mind is where we receive information, and the heart is where we store the information and respond with it. So one receives and one responds. So what happens in adversity in our life if we don't have a flot line, if we don't have that forward line of troops, which is made up of those 10 unique problem-solving devices that we teach on this show, then the outside source of pressure becomes the inside source of stress. It overruns the command post. So that's why learning the Word of God is so valuable to you, because it establishes a protective force in your life that stops adversity from turning into stress. Adversity obviously is inevitable, and stress is optional. Even Luke said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, and ironically, most of the trouble we get into is self-induced, isn't it? I mean, we mismanage our own money, we mismanage our own health, or we mismanage our relationships with other people. So by learning the Word of God, by establishing a spiritual flatline in your soul, you can avoid a lot of the pitfalls of stress, unhappy life, miserable, feeling lonely, feeling upset and bitter about circumstances and environment, as if someone's always out after you, everything's always going against you, and feeling in such a way of guilt. See, these things are all part of stress that come into your life, and they can create, actually, sickness. So what we want you to do is to learn the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. Now, I'm not a pastor. I'm simply a voice. I'm an open window. I can direct you to a pastor. I can send you towards one who is a serious student of the Word of God. But my job is to just find you, to see who's out there, to see who has hunger, to see who can hear this information and say, you know, I don't think I've ever heard anything like that before. No, you probably haven't. Most of the time, what we hear most of the time on the radio is ritual without reality, and usually it's meaningless. Ritual without reality is always meaningless, and there has to be reality. And the reality is this, that God is a God of order. He's a God of protocol. And so God requires certain things to be done certain ways. I want to say this to you, and I want you to listen carefully. The right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. I don't care how many times you do it. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. So how do you, as a Christian, how do you know if you're doing the right thing in the right way? Well, obviously, you have to learn what the Bible says about the unique spiritual life. See, ever since our Lord left this planet, he promised to come back again. You remember that. But since he's been gone, we're living in what's called the church age, the most unique time in history. And until the Lord returns for the resurrection or the exit resurrection of his church, and that's called the rapture, until that happens, we're living in unique times. We have unique assets. We have the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to seal us and indwell us and fill us. We have a canon of Scripture, a Bible, the complete guide to God's plan. We have pastors, men who have spiritual gifts that can teach us. We have spiritual gifts given throughout the congregation, the gift of evangelism, that's my gift. Maybe the gift of helps or the gift of ministry. We have different gifts, and God has given us basically every believer that receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. We can probably list about 40 things that God gives you that we found in the Scripture. And so as these things come to pass, as you learn them, you begin to see your destiny, your personal sense of destiny. But why learn the Bible? Because the Bible says so. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study is a simple little verb in the English. Did you study your homework? But study in the Greek is the word spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. That's the way the word is pronounced, spoudazo. And it means to learn, to hear, H-E-A-R, and apply, A-P-P-L-Y. You're not studying and you're not learning if you're not hearing and applying. That's why our Lord said this in Luke 11:27-28. Happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. You remember what he said in Matthew? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're going to execute the plan of God, you've got to learn how it works. And spoudazo, in the Greek New Testament, being a verb, is what we call the imperative mood in the verb. The imperative mood is the mood of command. This is not a request. It's a command. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can never grow up to be a mature believer unless you study God's Word. Study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Now, I don't claim to have all the answers. That's not what I'm saying. But I can tell you what rightly dividing means. It's a Greek word called orthotomeo. We get a word orthodontist from that. It means to straighten out your teeth, but rightly dividing means to make it straight, to teach Scripture accurately. Dividing is division. Bible study can cause division. Some people study and teach for the wrong reasons and the wrong way, and some even teach with hidden agendas, maybe to build a clique. And some teach just from ignorance, not knowing the languages, and even some claim extra-biblical revelation. You know, that they got it from some outside source that wasn't in the Bible, but they got it, some angel floated down and gave it to them. There's no way that happened. Here's the principle. If God told us to be careful to get it straight, he must have known there would be a possibility that somebody was going to mess it up. Did you hear that? If God told us to be careful to get it straight, he must have known there would be a possibility that somebody would mess it up. And here's the principle you should remember. One, God is never the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. He is not the author of confusion. The word confusion to us means one thing. To the Greek, akata stasia. And that means instability or a state of disorder or disturbance. God is not in the disorder business. He's not in the disturbance business. He's not in the instability business. The Bible verse says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And it's interesting, the next verse says, let your women keep silent in church. I won't comment on that one, but there it is, right after the God is not the God of confusion. So we just lost all our female listeners, right? No, don't do that to me. God is not the author of confusion. The Bible does not contradict itself. That's point two. Number one, God is not the author of confusion. And number two, the Bible never contradicts itself. Number three, God is never unfair. God does not operate on emotions. That's a hard thing for people to understand, because we have emotions. You know, emotions, there's some discussion about where the emotions are located. But the emotions are the responder of the soul. You know, you get up early in the morning, you see a beautiful morning, and your emotions get you know, run wild, or your favorite team wins, or you hit some big, you know, you get some big blessing and you get emotional about it. You win the lottery, you get emotional about it. So people's emotions can be very deceptive. Car dealers are good at playing on your emotions. Get in that car, smell that thing, drive it. Don't you like it? And your emotions are like, yeah, this is nice. We can fix it up for you. No money down, easy payments for the next 78 years. So take it home and you buy it. You know, when you make an emotional decision, you're making the decision based on something you feel, not based on something that you know. God never makes decisions based on emotion. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. God doesn't operate on emotions. You don't make God feel good because you did good today. And so now you approbated God, you did good, now God's going to bless you. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He loves you so much. Now here's the point you got to remember. He loves you so much, you're not going to induce him to love you more. You understand? There's nothing you can do to make him love you more than he already loves you. And you cannot manipulate God into blessing you by doing some spiritual favors, like you mess up and you say, oh God, I'm never going to do that again, I promise. And so now, will you forgive me? Well, the Bible says when you sin, go to God and admit it. You don't have to promise you're never going to do it again, because you probably will do it again. And when you do it again, Satan's got you, see, because now he's going to say, see what a hypocrite you are? Why don't you go over in the corner and sit down and just shut up? And you'll feel like doing that because of your guilt, because you made a promise you couldn't keep. I won't ever do that again. Excuse me. I have a sore throat, been having laryngitis, and you can hear it. But I'm trying to get through it. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here are two more verbs. Well, one actually, grow. Oxano, A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano. We had the word study, that was a verb, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now we have the word grow, and that again is an imperative mood verb, the mood of command. Oxano, it means to become greater. And we're to grow in something, grow in what? In the grace. That's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, grace, we're to grow in grace. We're to understand grace. Now, how does God treat us? In grace, he doesn't treat us like we're worthy of being treated. If he did, we'd all be a greasy spot somewhere. But he treats us in grace. There's saving grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God. And not of works, lest someone would brag about it. So saving grace is phenomenal grace that God gives us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, there's no way that you can earn it or buy it or possess it with apart from faith. So saving grace, and then living grace. Living grace. What does that mean? That's that God will provide all of your invisible needs. He can provide everything you need to make sure that your logistics are paid for. You don't have to worry about food, shelter, clothing. Read Matthew 6 and you'll see and understand that. God provides living grace. And then there's dying grace. What is dying grace? Well, God promises you in Job 5:19 through 27 that you will never go before your appointed time. And God knew in eternity past when you would die. You don't know. He knows, and he's going to give you time. Time to do what? Bible says you should redeem the time. You know what time actually is? Time is capitalization. Time is assets for you so you can buy wisdom. As long as you're buying wisdom with your time, God's going to give you plenty of time to reach spiritual maturity. There are ways to shorten your life, though. I can assure you of that. You can shorten your life by making a series of bad decisions, such as the sin unto death. A lot of people say, I never heard of the sin unto death. What is that? Well, that's when a Christian has to go home. Excuse me. A Christian has to go home a little bit too early. A Christian goes home. I didn't say he goes to hell. He goes home a little bit too early. Let me explain what I mean. Take a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a relationship with God that's never going to change because Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But there's also fellowship with God in time. And in time, we're in and out of fellowship all the time. How do we get out of fellowship with God? Well, when we sin. When we sin, whether it's a middle attitude sin or a sin of the tongue or an overt sin, we break fellowship with God and we grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. By grieving the Spirit, we quench the Spirit's power, the Bible says. And so now, instead of walking in the Spirit when we sin, we're now moving back under control of our genetically formed old sin nature, the one we got from Adam. You know, the one that's in the box that you don't want to let out, because when you do, then you do stupid things. Well, if you let that old sin nature out of the box, if you let him control your life, if you walk after the flesh, if you live in a carnal life or you live in reversionism, you're going to be trapped into what we call the cosmic vortex. That's the spirit of the times, the lure of the world, and you're going to be sucked into it, and you're going to be carried off down the road and dumped out somewhere. Under the sin unto death. It happens. Happens every day. Christians go home way too early. You know, the Bible warns us in Hebrews 12 that the ones that God loves, he chastens. And then he scourges with a whip. And then the Bible goes on to say, we've had earthly fathers that judged us and we showed them respect. Shall we not much more respect God and live? And live? Proverbs 15:30 says, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. When God has to put the hammer down, it's never fun. Why does God do this? Because he's trying to keep us from destroying ourselves. If we get on the my way highway and make a lot of stupid decisions, we're going to wind up dead. And so God in his love puts pressure in your life to bring you back, to get you to rebound, to use problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. But you're not listening. You're a Christian and you're not listening and you're trotting on down the my way highway and bam, 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 bam. Things go wrong, 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 wrong. You wonder, why do I keep having all these difficulties? Why do I keep having all these medical bills? Why do I keep having all these wrecks? What's wrong? What does it take for God to get your attention? And I'm going to tell you, there's a point of no return. There's a point when you, if you stay out of fellowship long enough, what you're going to do is build up scar tissue. You can read about it in Ephesians 4:17 and 19, scar tissue. It's when your heart becomes hard, so hard that you're no longer able to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so hard that you're blind to what you're doing. You're in blind arrogance. And when you get to the point to where you begin to react to the discipline of God rather than respond to the discipline of God, then that's the point where God is just liable to say, all right, you're checking out on the next train, you're coming home. Why would he do that? Because it's a waste of time. You're wasting his time here. You're a believer. You're on the team, but he can't trust you. He can't put you in the game. He can't use you. Because you're out of fellowship, you're loaded with scar tissue, you're on the my way highway, and you're not listening. And this may take a series of years, or it may take a series of months. You can read about it in the Bible in 1 John 5 that says there is a sin unto death. You can even see it happening in the life of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts when they lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to Peter about their gifts and died on the spot. God doesn't play games. You play games. God does not play games. Do you understand that? God does not play games. And just as God can take out a person, God can take out a nation. Nations like the United States of America that have been great nations, client nations for God, representing God around the world. As we move through the ages, we change. We lean toward a more liberal, progressive attitude. And all of a sudden, we don't want to mention God's name in public. And, oh, let's don't talk about God to our kids in school. That might be a violation of their rights. We can give them condoms. Oh, and let's tell them not to cuss and not to bring guns to school. We better check for guns. But let's don't give them the gospel. Oh, no, no, no. Let's don't put a nativity scene at school. Let's don't let them have a cross. Let's don't let them wear a T-shirt that says something about God loves you. You see, our whole system, our whole lifestyle is beginning to move away from any public representative of God. You know, as a Christian, you're hated. You're not exactly the most liked person in the world. I mean, Satan would love to demonize you and ostracize you and shut you down in any way possible, and is happening. So that more and more today, as people are put into little boxes, Christians are made to look like weirdos. Some people even call them fascists. Some writers have even said that they're like cross-bearing flag-waving segregationists like George Wallace. Remember the ex-governor of Alabama? I've read articles on the radio about this. People hate you as a Christian. And so you're put into a box and you're appeared to look abnormal. What's happening in America? We're changing. We're turning. And unless we get back to the Word of God, unless you place priority number one on the Word of God, we're in serious danger of losing our top spot in the world. Do you know why we've been blessed beyond every other nation? Do you know why we've had such tremendous advantages and assets all these years? It's because of the spiritual life of our people. When the people's spiritual life begins to dwindle, then so goes the blessing of God. Just look at the trends of history. Let's say that we have a strong nation spiritually, and people are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you can gauge it by looking at economics and politics. You can look at social trends, religious trends, and you can put a graph on the board, and you can see the up graph, which is time of God's blessing, and then you can see the down graph, which is time of God's cursing. In America today, would you say the graph is going up or going down? It depends on which side of the coin you're looking at, doesn't it? If you're on the progressive idealist side that says we want God out and we want man's plans in, well, then you may think things are going really great. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe the Word of God, you can see that America is slipping and we're in danger of losing our client nation status. There are so many distractions in this nation. So many people are concerned with the gifts that they forgot the giver. You hear me? Concerned with the gifts and forgot the giver. And there's so much carnality in the life of Christians. Christians, born-again believers, who have no interest in the Word of God, who go through the motion of ritual without reality. They play church. They show up on Sunday and put a sign on their neck and say, open for business, and they leave and say, don't bother me till next Sunday, God, I got a life to live. That's not the Christian life. That's ritual without reality. They show up and take communion out of fellowship with known sin in their life. And for the result of this, they're bringing discipline into their life. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, you can't do that. You're compromising the justice of God, and you're going to bring discipline on yourself. When you go through the ritual without reality, you're doing the right thing in the wrong way. And so, what do you expect? What does this nation expect? Hosea 4 talks about it. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you've rejected knowledge, I'll reject your children. What does that mean? Well, it means that people are not interested in knowing and understanding God. They got a better deal, a better way to do it. See, Jeremiah says that God is looking in Jeremiah 9 through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I'm looking for people who know me and people who understand me. You cannot understand the God you know if you don't pay attention to what the Bible says. And when there's a lack of knowledge, that means there's a lack of understanding. It could be because no one's teaching the truth, or secondly, people are teaching the truth, but no one's interested in learning the truth. In my own environment, I can tell you this, most of the churches that I visit and see are packed full of people. Oh, yeah. And there's a lot of singing and a lot of choirs and a lot of drama and a lot of whatever, a lot of building, a lot of glory go and hallelujah go and a lot of buying new property and expanding and a lot of this, that, and the other, but there's very little solid, systematic, sound teaching. What do you really need to succeed in your spiritual life? You need teaching. Now, I know some churches where pastors teach, and they teach 4 or 5 hours a week. And they're not really big churches because people aren't interested in that. People aren't too interested in bringing a Bible and a notebook. And I have a little cliche, my little saying about a church like that is show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. That means keep your mouth shut, bring your Bible, take notes, and apply it into your life when you hear it. That doesn't mean you can't have a great relationship with the people in the congregation. That's just my sense of humor, but that's what you do. You show up where the Word of God is taught. You know, every day when I'm around my office, I go to the local eatery. I go to the local grill, and that's where I have my lunch, and I do it every day. But what about the Word of God? Do I need to feed on the Word of God every day? And the answer is yes. Jeremiah says, I found your words, and I ate them. When we're not feeding on the Word of God, we're not growing. We're not metabolizing any spiritual energy. We're not becoming the people that God wants us to become. And so my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When we turn our back on the Word of God, when we turn our back on pastors who teach the Word of God, when we go for the sensational more than the original, when we're all concerned about the gifts and forget the giver, and we're not interested in knowledge. We're not interested in knowing whether we're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. We're only interested in one thing. Show me the money. That's the key to happiness, isn't it? People or circumstances or environment can make you happy. And that is so untrue. Because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go their whole life. You can change homes, change cars, change jobs. If you're miserable, you're always going to be miserable. It's the problem's not the home, it's not the car, it's not the job. The problem is you. You. Because you are on the my way highway. You're trying to figure it out on your own, and God's laid it all out already. It starts with you receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. It starts with you growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest single significant decision that you could ever make in your entire life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed Son of God, and God the Father even testified it himself when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I hope you'll think about these things. These are just some ramblings today, but I hope you'll think about them. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.